My dearly beloved in Christ, as I mentioned, today is called the Feast of the Finding of the Holy Cross, one of two feast days in honor of the cross. The other is on September 14th, called the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. And sadly, in the 1960s, in a so-called reform of the liturgy, I believe it was John the 23rd who went through and eliminated any feast day that he considered to be repetitive. And so there have always been traditionally two feast days of the Holy Cross, so he eliminated this one today. So they do not have that in the Novus Ordo Church. But each feast is significant. On September 14th, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, we reflect in particular upon the excellence of the cross and why our Lord chose to die on the cross and how the cross has become the greatest symbol of our victory, of our redemption, and ultimately our salvation. But today's feast calls to mind especially the finding of the cross, which was done by St. Helena. Now, after our Lord's passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and after Pentecost, the early Christians would in Jerusalem venerate the spots of the Sacred Passion. In fact, it has been said that our Blessed Mother herself was the one who began the practice of what we call the Stations of the Cross, that she would walk that path from Pilate's Judgment Hall to Calvary, and that she would venerate the various spots at which our Lord fell and different events took place in the carrying of the cross. And so these early Christians venerated these sacred spots. Well, no spot was more venerated than the Hill of Golgotha, that place at which the cross was in the ground. And to prevent that, the pagans wanted to do away with this veneration. And so the Emperor Hadrian, around the year 135, commanded that the Hill of Calvary be covered up with dirt, and that on top of it be erected a temple to Venus, the goddess Venus. Well, unwittingly, he thereby marked the spot where the cross was placed. And when Constantine became emperor in 312, and he became emperor by a unique circumstance, he was about to go into battle with his opponent for the throne. And before this battle, which took place at what is called the Milvian Bridge over the Tiber River, just outside of Rome, before this battle, Constantine saw a cross in the sky, a vision. And around the cross, he saw the words, "In hoc signo vinces," which means, "In this sign, you will conquer." So he had his men go into battle with the sign of the cross marked onto their shields and their armor and their standards. And of course, won a great victory. And so he became emperor. And then eventually, some 10 to 15 years later, he became the sole emperor of the entire empire. And at that point, his very devout mother, St. Helena, wanted to go to Jerusalem to venerate the various spots where our Lord was born, where he lived, and especially where he died. And so at the age of 80, St. Helena went to Rome. She had with her, as empress, a number of soldiers, and she went to the Hill of Calvary, had them tear down the shrine of Venus, and dig down until they would find the original hill, remove all the rubble that had been placed there. And they dug down and found three crosses. And they knew that one of them was our Lord's cross because there was also the title that was placed over the cross. And it had the words, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin, just as we read in the Gospels. And so she knew that one of these three must be our Lord's cross, but which one? And so she spoke to the bishop of Jerusalem, a man named Saint Macarius, and she asked him what was to be done. And he prayed, and I believe had a vision, but he came to the conclusion that there was a very ill woman who was a very devout Catholic, I believe a noble woman in Jerusalem. And he said, "Let's take the crosses to her and touch them to her. And if she is cured by the application of one of these crosses, then that must be an indication that that was the cross on which our Lord died. And so that is what they did. They touched the first cross to her, nothing happened. And the second, and at the touch of the third cross, she was instantaneously cured. So they knew that was the cross on which our Lord died. St. Helena then divided up the cross, left a large part at Jerusalem, sent a part to Rome, which is venerated in what's called the Church of the Holy Cross in Rome, and also sent a part of it to Constantinople. She also found other relics, such as the nails, the crown of thorns, and so forth. So this feast, again, commemorates the finding of the Holy Cross. But we also should call to mind how our Lord chose to die upon the cross. The cross was the instrument of torture for the worst of criminals used by the Romans. In fact, when the Jews were calling out for our Lord's death, they didn't just say to Pilate, put him to death. What did they say? Crucify him. They wanted our Lord to be nailed to a cross, to die on the cross, because that would add not only pain, but it would add the ignominy of dying as a malefactor. And our Lord was even crucified, as you know, between two thieves. So we reflect upon that, and we reflect upon the fact that our Lord chose to die in this way to indicate his tremendous love for us. St. Paul, later in his epistles, talked about the crucifixion, and he said, to the Jews it is a stumbling block. To the Gentiles it's foolishness that God, the Son, would become man and die on the cross. But to us it's the power of God. It is a symbol of our salvation. And thus we have a crucifix in every Catholic home, ideally in every room of every home. And no Mass is offered without the priest facing the crucifix to remind us that the Mass is the unbloody renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary. The cross surmounts every Catholic church on the steeple or over the church. It is, again, the sacred sign of our redemption. Now, in your missal, if you read the gospel, it tells a story of a man named Nicodemus going to our Lord. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the people. He was an elder like the Pharisees or the scribes, etc., and highly respected. And he knew that the others were opposed to our Lord, so he went to our Lord by night. He didn't want it to be known. But he wanted to interview our Lord personally, because he was very much attracted to our Lord, very much influenced by all that he heard about our Lord. And when he went to our Lord talked about how a man must be born again, baptism, and other things that you read in the gospel. But the end of today's gospel, our Lord referred to an incident that happened in the Old Testament. And it is the story of the brazen serpent. And what happened, because the Jewish people so often rebelled against Moses when they were being led to the promised land, because of their rebellion, they were condemned to wander for 40 years in the desert. And on one occasion, they once again were rebelling, they were complaining. And so God sent into the camp of the Jewish people these poisonous serpents. They were all over the place. People could hardly walk without stepping on them. And anyone who was bit by these serpents would swell up and die almost instantaneously. And so this was obviously a terrible plague. Many people had died already. And they cried out to Moses and they asked him to pray that God would forgive them and end this punishment. And so Moses prayed, and God told Moses to have the artisans make a brazen serpent, and then to erect it very high in the camp on a pole or a standard, and that once it was erected, anyone who was bit by one of the poisonous serpents only had to look at that brazen serpent, and that person would be immediately cured. And so that was the end of the plague. People who were bit would just look to the direction of the serpent, and they would be cured. Now, like other things in the Old Testament, that serves as a type. And we know, because Christ himself gives us the analogy. He said to Nicodemus, Just as the brazen serpent was raised up in the desert, so must the Son of Man be raised up. Now that was an indication that he was going to be crucified. He was prophesying his own crucifixion. And he was saying that that brazen serpent was a type of himself. Just as, for example, the Paschal Lamb is a type of Christ, the Lamb of God. So the serpent was a source of healing and of life to those who would merely look at it. Our Lord being raised up on the cross is a reminder to us of the price of our sins that caused his death. It is a reminder to us of God's love for us to go so far as to redeem us by the shedding of his own blood and such a terrible, painful death at that. So it is a wonderful sign that we look at and reminds us again of our redemption and of God's love for us. But it especially should also remind us of what a true Christian is, because a true Christian is a follower of Christ. And our Lord said, "If thou wilt be my disciple, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me." So if we're going to be a true Christian, that means we must also follow the way of the cross. This is something mentioned by a wonderful saint whose feast we celebrated just this past week, St. Louis Marie de Montfort. You are probably familiar with his book called The True Devotion to Mary. He also wrote a wonderful book on the rosary called The Secret of the Rosary and several others. But one very small work that he wrote is called A Letter to the Friends of the Cross. And if you've never read it, it is well worth reading. Now, St. Louis de Montfort lived in the early years of the 1700s, early part of the 18th century, in Western France. He had traveled to Rome at one point to find out how he should use his priesthood. And the Pope made him what's called an apostolic missionary. And the Pope said, "You can go all over France, but with one caveat, you must obey the bishops. You must obtain their permission to preach in their dioceses." But he had the authority of the Pope to go there. So he traveled throughout western part of France giving missions, and they were very successful. It was said that you could tell where he had been to give a mission, that you could still see the effect 100 years later. So powerful, so influential were his sermons. But on one occasion, he was going to give a parish mission in a particular town, and his enemies, the Jansenists, had influenced the bishop to revoke his permission. So the bishop changed his mind and told St. Louis, "No, you no longer have permission to preach in my diocese." So now what is he going to do? He had traveled. He went everywhere by foot, traveled all the way to this parish, and now he's being forbidden to give the mission. So what he did was to go on retreat, and he wrote this work on his retreat called A Letter to the Friends of the Cross, because he called true Catholics friends of the cross. And perhaps that was one of the most wonderful things, that the permission was revoked, because otherwise we wouldn't have had this beautiful writing. But in this writing, he talks about how there are two paths. There is the narrow path, and it is thorny, covered with thorns and rough. And the people who go there say to one another, "Let us follow Christ, our thorn-crowned head, to heaven. Let us mortify ourselves. Let us deny ourselves. Let us renounce the spirit of the world," and so forth. And he said the other path is a wide path, and it's strewn with amusements and delights and pleasures. And most of the people of the world go that way. And they delude themselves by saying, "Let us rejoice. Let us enjoy ourselves. God didn't create us to make us unhappy. We can always repent before we die," and so forth. And they delude themselves that they can, as we say, have their cake and eat it too, that they can live it up in this world, but that they will also make it to heaven. But what did our Lord say? Again, "If you will be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So we all have the cross. And in fact, St. Louis Marie de Montfort, who was such a wonderful example of love for the cross and embracing the cross, said that if you don't have a cross, it is a sign that God is angry with you. He no longer loves you. When parents discipline their children, correct their children, it is because they love them. And if their children were misbehaving, misguided, and even committing sin, and the parents just ignored them, that would be cruelty, not love, to fail to correct them. And sometimes we think about this. We look around us in the world, and we say, why is it that people who live lives of sin and worldliness seem to always have it made? They do well in the world. They seem to be happy. They seem to have everything. And here I am, trying to live my faith, and I seem to have all of these problems. And that's a temptation we can all go through. But why is that? Part of it may be an exaggeration on our own mind, but part of it is true, that God, who is perfectly just, gives to people in the world who are not serving him, he gives them a natural reward for the naturally good things they did or they have done in life. Because God, again, is perfectly just. There are people who are very good, who are very kind to their neighbor and do very generous things. But if they're not living a life of sanctifying grace, there's no supernatural merit in those acts of kindness, that philanthropy. There's no supernatural reward. So God, in turn, gives them a natural reward. And we should not envy them. We should pity them. For us, on the other hand, God gives us his choicest blessings. And according to St. Louis, that is the cross. It is a blessing. It is a gift. And as it has been said, the saints, the greatest cross was to be without a cross, because they knew that the cross was their path to heaven. They knew it was their means of sanctifying themselves and also growing in merit. And you cannot read the life of any saint who did not embrace suffering, who did not mortify himself or herself and choose penance and so forth, because the saints knew the value of suffering and of carrying the cross, being patient and resigned to the will of God and not complaining. So we all have different kinds of crosses, whether it's physical illness, whether it is a financial difficulty, economic, whether it is emotional or spiritual. And spiritual, I mean, like spiritual dryness, where we don't feel like praying. We find it hard to pray and to live our faith and so forth. It may be misunderstanding by our own family and loved ones. So we have different kinds of crosses. And let us carry those crosses with patience, in imitation of our divine Lord, who is our captain, our leader, the head of the mystical body. And St. Louis also says this. He says, what a monster it would be if the head of the mystical body is crowned with thorns, but the members want to be resting on pillows and all comfortable, etc., and don't want to suffer. If we're part of the same body, the mystical body, then we must imitate our Lord. We must be followers, true followers of Christ. So on this feast of the finding of the Holy Cross, let us give thanks to our Lord for dying for us upon the cross, but let us also remember what a true Christian is, one who imitates Christ by carrying his cross and thus preparing for the reward which will be in heaven. And that is the reward we look forward to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.